Morning. Our scripture reading today is from the book of John, chapter 16, verses 32 and 33. John 16, 32 and 33. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Allow me a second just to introduce myself, just so you're familiar with who stands before you today. My name is John Contreras, and I am married to my wife, Lorena, who's in the back, and our four children are around here somewhere. I don't try to keep track of them anymore. I think they're in the mother's room, right, honey? Yeah, okay. we're still members of the North Aurora Church, and when Pastor Viz moved away, I was head elder at the time, and I took over as the default pastor for almost a year. And so that experience propelled me to pursue the ministry full-time, including the support of my wife. And so we've been at Andrews for the last 2 years, and I got one more year left to graduate from the seminary. And so it's been a great experience. And so to be here today, I just want you to know how much of a privilege I consider it, because thinking back as to when I was the head elder at the North Aurora Church, I guarded the pulpit carefully. And so I know that you have strong biblical preachers in this church, and I imagine you do the very same thing. And so that's why I consider it a high privilege to be able to present the word to you today. And so thank you again for the great privilege that it is to speak the word this morning. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for all your tender, loving care and mercies. We know that it seems like the world is just falling apart around us, and yet your church stands. And we stand because we are built on the rock. We are built on Jesus Christ and on his word. And it's now, Lord, that we seek to hear you, Lord. As those people who came seeking Jesus, they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And so this morning, I would ask for nothing more than that I could hide behind the cross of my Lord and Savior, and that we could hear your word. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, amen. Here's a bit of a rhetorical question. What is prevalent in the world today? What's in the news every day, all day, every day? COVID. COVID's everywhere. What has COVID produced more than anything? Fear. It has produced fear more than anything. Now, what I am going to present to you today is the effects of fear, the different kinds of fear, the way Jesus dealt with fear, how he confronted difficult times, and then I'm going to discourage you and encourage you. So I hope I can get all that in. How much time do you give the preachers usually? A long time? All right, I'm going to cut it down to about an hour and a half. Is that okay? I'm just kidding.
Better be good.
You see? Didn't I tell you? Well, I'll tell you what, Brother Steve. What I'm going to present to you is an inspiration, so we know it's going to be good, right? Not because it's my opinion, because my opinion counts for nothing. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 32 and 33. Jesus here at the Garden of Gethsemane, what was Jesus doing? He was preparing for the great trouble he was about to confront. He was preparing spiritually, emotionally, and physically for the torture that it was going to be of taking sin upon himself and carry that awesome weight for the rest of humanity. He had previously told the disciples, stand and pray, but what were they doing? They had fallen asleep, and that's where he famously tells them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Keep that in mind, please. The flesh is, say it with me again, weak. The flesh is weak. We should never count on the flesh, right? We should never count on the flesh. But let's look at what Jesus says in verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. All right. So Jesus, did he feel alone at that moment? Well, when it came to his companions, yes, they had fallen asleep. They basically left him alone, but yet he was not alone. But notice what Jesus is trying to prepare them for, because this has everything to do with what's happening in the world today. Fear is something that the devil is using as his ultimate tool to manipulate the world, to get the world to do his bidding. Now, there's different types of fears, and I'm going to get into that in just a second. But I want you to notice the events that Jesus is delineating that are going to happen, or at least have the potential of happening, when you let fear take over. Now, I understand that this church never closed during this pandemic. Is that right? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I just want to mention really quickly, I am a respiratory therapist. I've been one for 25 years. And I have worked through this pandemic over the last 18 months. And I've probably treated over 1,000 COVID patients. And just recently, I was tested for immunities. And you know, of course, we get our COVID tests and things like that. But I was curious. I wanted to know if maybe I got COVID and didn't really realize it. And so I got tested for immunity. So it turns out I don't even have immunity. So I've never had COVID. And yet I've been with thousands of patients during this pandemic. Of course, I've treated people with worse diseases than this. But the reason why I tell you this, and I know that this is considered a political topic, and you're not supposed to talk politics in church. I don't consider it to be a political topic. It just happens to be one that's being argued in the political arena. But this has everything to do with the well-being of the community. So I am not speaking politically, at least I don't consider myself to be speaking politically. But what I want to say is this, is that I've been in the trenches. I've been there. I've had people, you know, come in and leave, and there are other people who hit it a lot harder. Some of them are on ventilators. Somebody mentioned somebody's on an oscillator. Is that right? I couldn't hear who said it, but somebody was on an oscillator. They were going to do a blood gas. That's proper. I remember this one case where we had a girl come in with status emeticus, which means that her asthma attack was really bad at this point, and she couldn't breathe. No matter what we did, no matter what medications we gave her, she just couldn't breathe. I put her on a BiPAP, which is just a mask that gives you a little bit of pressure to breathe. That wasn't helping her. She kept taking it off. She just couldn't breathe. And at the end of it, we just had to relax her. We had to sedate her a bit and put a breathing tube down her throat. During that whole time, I'm treating her. I'm in her face. I'm trying my best to try to get her to calm down. Nothing was working. Once we got her intubated, put her on the breathing machine, now she's calm at this point. We get her blood gases. Everything's looking better at this point. And then the COVID test comes up positive. Now, I wasn't even protecting myself at this point. But thank God, nothing. I wasn't infected. And so the challenges that are presented now are really disheartening for me, because I was told that unless I get a vaccination, I was going to lose my job. Many of you may be going through this, and I just want you to know take heart, brothers and sisters, because God is with you and you have rights. No one can force you to violate your own conscience. Nobody can force you to put any substance in your body at all. Now, I'm not for or against the vaccine. I've decided that I don't want it at this point and for religious purposes. So my boss tells me, well, you know, you haven't filled out your exemption. Are you planning on taking the vaccine or not? I said, I am not planning on taking the vaccine. She says, well, you know what? Today's the last day to put in your exemption. So I wasn't even prepared to write the letter, give my arguments or anything like that. I had done some research and I happen to know that there are the vaccine contains abortion cells. And I don't know where you stand on this. I hope you stand with me on this issue because I believe it's a godly issue. I do not support abortion in any way, shape, or form. I believe we should be protecting the most vulnerable people in our society, and that includes unborn babies. And so I don't want anything to do with it. I would rather die than the benefit from the death of a child. I will give my life for a child, but I don't expect it to be the other way around. So anyway, that's just my conviction, and I know not everybody, not all Christians have that position. Anyway, so I pray, and I say, well, Lord, I don't have my research with me. I had done some research that I wanted to quote and things like that. I said, well, Lord, guide me, please. And I wrote my exemption. They give you a little tiny space to write with tiny little letters, and I'm looking like this through my glasses, and they're not going to make it easy is the point. And so I submitted my exemption request, quoted some Bible scriptures and the reasons why I don't want to take it. And then I let my boss know. I said, I filled it out. And she's a really nice woman. And so I said to her, listen, in case my exemption isn't accepted, I just want you to know I appreciate your leadership. And then this is over text message. She writes back, are you planning on quitting? I said, no. But I expect that if my exemption isn't accepted, I expect to be terminated. And I want you to know that I prayed, and this doesn't have to be, you know, I'm not trying to tell you what to do, okay? You decide whether or not you want to get vaccinated or not. But I prayed to God, and I said, Lord, I am willing to get this vaccine. I am willing to get it if you are going to protect me, and this is safe, and this is something that doesn't violate your laws. But if not, Lord, then I need you to protect me. I need you to be with me like you always have been. I know I can count on you. I know it's going to be difficult. I know everyone's making it difficult for those to reject a vaccine. But I know that you will be with me. And so I turn in my vaccination exemption. And guess what? It gets accepted. It gets accepted. And I went, wait, what? It gets accepted. Here's the thing, and I just want to share with you something really quickly. If I was a pastor of the church, this is exactly the kind of talk I would be having right now, because this is what's needful. What I want you to know is that we still have rights. The Civil Rights Act of 1964 guarantees that you do not have to accept any vaccination or be coerced into getting it. You do not have to accept it. You do not need a letter from a minister in order to present your case. Your religious rights are not dependent on your church, on the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or your local Sheridan Church. Your religious convictions are exactly that, your own. And no one can prove them otherwise. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So you have to protect your rights. But what's happening today, and I'll give you a quick example. I have family that are police officers, and I support the police, but I know that just like in every field, there's going to be some corrupt officers. You ever get pulled over and a police officer tells you, do you mind if I search your vehicle? What should your answer be? No. Do you have a warrant? That's what you should be asking. And why do I say that? Because all cops are crooked? No, but you may run into the one in your county that is. You don't want to take that chance. You say no. Respectfully, no. Do you have a warrant? Okay, that's different. Because there have been cases, and if you look on YouTube, you can find a few. There's one recently in Florida where a cop was planting drugs on people, and people were being sentenced to time in jail until they actually caught them. They caught the police officer. But that could happen. The point is that if a police officer tells you, hey, do you mind if I search your vehicle? And you say, no, well, you don't got nothing to hide, do you? And you say, well, no, I don't have anything to hide. And then they kind of guilt you into, okay, all right, well, fine then. No, don't do that. And the reason why they could ask that, they could request it, but they can't compel you to. And your refusal isn't an admission of guilt. Here's the point, is that the officers are trained to not reveal what your rights are. Okay? They're not going to do that. Don't expect the police officers to tell you what rights you should be exercising. Are you hearing me? The same thing applies with this vaccination thing. Don't expect people, or don't expect to hear it on the news, don't expect anybody to tell you what your rights are. You're going to have to exercise your own rights. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
All right. That's the end of that segment. You can ask me more if you want later. But let's get back to the issue at hand. How do you deal with this coercion? How do you deal with this fear? Well, we see Jesus, the way he dealt with it, is our example of how we deal with it, even if it means it appears that we're standing alone. Jesus says, I am, and you shall leave me alone. And yet he says, I am not alone because the Father is with me. Now, I know that you have remained strong during this time. And my wife even said, you know, you may be preaching to the choir here. Maybe. But I believe that God directed me to give you this message. And I quote from Paul where he says, for those who think if they stand, take heed lest they fall. So pay close attention to what we're developing in this message. Look at what Jesus says to his disciples, because now we're going to apply this to us today. He says in verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be, what is that next word there?
Scattered,
every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Now, why were the disciples scattered? What caused them to scatter and leave to their own and leave Jesus? What was it?
Fear.
Fear of what? Fear of persecution, fear of suffering, fear of all of these things. They should have stood with their Savior. And did they? No, they didn't. Here's the point. Fear will override your reasoning capabilities and cause you to do something so drastic as to be so self-minded that you would even abandon your faith. Even abandoned Jesus himself. Now, they were physically in the presence of Jesus Christ for years, 3.5 years during their ministry. And when it came down to it, they left him. Do you think you and I are immune to that thing? No. In fact, I think we're more susceptible. We're even more susceptible to that. So pay attention to what's happening here, to what Jesus is saying here. He says, every man will be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And Jesus says, but I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. Now, for some reason, and I know I have theories as to why this is, but Ellen White's writings are not accepted in a lot of churches today. I happen to love the writings of Ellen White, and I'm going to quote her in a number of different cases. This one I want to read. This is coming from Desire of Ages, page 697. It says this, the disciples were terrified. Did you hear that? Terrified. She's talking about this same scene here. As they saw Jesus permit himself to be taken and bound. Now listen to this. This blows my mind. They were offended. The disciples were offended that he should suffer this humiliation on himself and them. Okay, are you starting to get the picture? Were they thinking about the well-being of Christ or their own? No, they're thinking about themselves here, but it gets worse. It says this, they could not understand his conduct, and they blamed him for submitting to the mob. Now they're assigning blame to Jesus. Do you see that? Then it says this, in their indignation, and here's the key word, fear, Peter proposed that they save themselves. Just like Jesus said, every man to his own. Isn't that what they did? When things got rough, they left him. Take heed that that's not the case with you. Then it says this, following the suggestion, they all forsook him and fled. Fear. What is the devil trying to do today? To instill fear in you and I so that you and I will also abandon our faith, because he knows that as long as the church stands on the rock, as long as the church is standing on its faith in Jesus Christ, we are his biggest opponents. We are the ones who are going to stop him from realizing his hopes and dreams that he has for this world of complete world dominance. And that's why it's not the Muslims, it's not the Hindus, it's not the Buddhists, it's the Christians who are most hated in this world today. And I'm not talking about compromised Christianity, I'm talking about biblical Christianity. Let me read you this text here. Great Controversy, page 591, says this, through fear or force, he, speaking of Satan, endeavors to rule the conscience and to secure homage to himself. To accomplish this, he works through both religious and secular authorities, moving them to the enforcement of human laws in defiance of the law of God. Are we seeing human laws that are blatantly against the law of God? Let's take marriage, for example. Is that one of them? The state says, no, you have to accept homosexual marriage as if it were regular marriage. Who gave the state the right to redefine marriage to begin with? We did, because we said nothing, or we didn't say enough. Are you hearing me? They got that one over on us, and now it's law. They say the vaccination is the way to immunity. But what they're not talking about is the adverse effects that that vaccination is having on a lot of people. They're not putting that in the news. They're not reporting that. And I don't understand why. I am so disheartened after putting in 25 years in the medical field. And these last 18 months have been super challenging. Not just on me, but on the entire health field. What we call it today in the hospital, we're calling it COVID fatigue because we're so tired of it. You know, it's draining. But what's even more disheartening is the way the narrative is being manipulated. Let me give you one example. It's reported that the hospitals are near capacity and that there's not going to be enough room for future patients and things like that. You've heard this. I'm telling you it's a lie. And I'm going to explain to you how it's double talk. Because there have been staffing cuts that only allow the hospitals to cover a certain amount of beds in that hospital. It's not that there's no beds available. It's that they themselves impose that restriction on themselves by cutting staff. And so if there's 10 ICU beds and we only have enough staff for 7, then they can say, oh, we're at capacity. Yeah, you might be at capacity, but because you engineered it that way. Are you hearing me? I was working at 2 hospitals at the time. Both of them were going through heavy, heavy COVID restrictions, and it was a ghost town. Ghost towns. And I don't understand that. I don't get it. Fear. Making people afraid. But that fear is only selective. Because the churches were closed, and yet you can board an airplane as long as you have a mask that doesn't do anything. Oh, it drives me nuts. My wife knows that I'm so passionate about this subject. I just want to say something really quick. Surgical masks do not do anything. Amen. They don't help. And if you are choosing to protect yourself, fine. I don't have a problem with you. You want to wear a mask? Fine. But put something on that will actually protect you. The mask won't. The surgical masks do nothing. They're not intended for infection control. They're not intended for that reason. You're a nurse. You tell me. Am I right here? Those masks are designed for one purpose and one purpose alone. It's that when a doctor is doing some type of procedure, his spittle doesn't go onto the patient. That's it. If that doctor has a cold, that isn't going to prevent him from transmitting it. And then you know what you do after you're done with your procedure? You take it, you throw it in the garbage, you do not continue to use it because it has no effectiveness whatsoever. But they're telling us that the masks are saving our lives. I'm like, wait a minute. And you know what I did? I'm sorry, I'm so passionate about this. This wasn't meant to be the message. What I did once, I said, I'm going to put this to the test. In the hospital, I'm about to go into a COVID patient's room, and I have N95 masks. That's what I use, and that's what everybody uses. But at this point, I have a regular surgical mask. Now, I want to see if the person who's called is kind of making sure everybody gowns up, and I forgot what they're called. Some kind of a compliance officer, something like that. I can't remember. Anyway, so I'm getting dressed in front of her on purpose because I want to see what she's going to say to this. So I leave on my surgical mask, not the N95. And I'm getting dressed and I'm looking at her, waiting for her to say something to me. And so I go to the door and she said, whoa, 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 whoa. You got to put on a N95 mask. And I said, so let me ask you this. Are you not willing to enter into a COVID patient's room with this mask? And she says, absolutely. Thank you. That's all I wanted to know. Why? Because they know they are not effective. Are you hearing me? Why then are we being told that the masks are effective? Why are we lying to the people is what I don't understand. That tells me something. Something's really strange happening here. That tells me that you're not really interested in the well-being of the community. It sounds like you're trying to control it. That's what it sounds like to me. And I'm in the field. And Monday morning, I'll be reporting to work, and I'll have more COVID patients to treat. And I'll be wearing an N95 mask. Are you hearing me? How then did they close the churches but yet you could fill a stadium? How then are they allowing for people to go into planes right next to each other? There's no social distancing whatsoever. And yet we got to mask our children in school? Something's not right. Now look, I could be wrong about all of this, okay? So just take it with a grain of salt. If I'm wrong, you tell me. No problem. I'm willing to adjust my opinion. But that's just what I've seen. So when we read this text that I just read, through fear or force, Satan endeavors to rule the conscience and to secure homage to himself. To accomplish this, he works both through religious and secular authorities, moving them to the enforcement of human laws in defiance of the law of God. You know something? As Adventists, we knew that religious laws were coming, but we were not prepared for the secular laws. In other words, we weren't prepared for the lies that were going to be coming from the scientific community. We were ready for the ones that were coming from the religious community, but not so much in the scientific world. Because if anybody should be standing up against this, it should be Seventh-day Adventists. And yet, I'm sad to say, and Lord forgive me, but the Seventh-day Adventist Church is compromising this so much. So much. We should be standing by our people. Ministers should be educating the people. We should be talking about this, and yet this is considered taboo. Look, I don't know where I'm going to end up, if I'm ever going to get a congregation at some point, because, well, on campus I'm not very popular. Let's just put it that way. And I just want you to know, I'm okay with that. You know what I mean? I'm okay. I keep quiet. I don't say anything. You ask me, I'll tell you. And anyway, I'm just not very popular. And the way I'm looking at it is that if you're popular in the world, then you're not popular with God. And those who are popular with God, who in God's favor, are going to be wholly unpopular in the world. And unfortunately, I'm seeing a lot of worldliness taking over our universities, our hospitals, and our churches. I'm bracing for a tomato. Truth will stand. Error will fall apart. And we're going to see all of this fall apart. Here's the thing, though, is that you're going to see government agents enforce it anyway, despite the evidence. That's where you and I need to take heed and stand on this. So when we look at what Ellen White says here, we're looking at religious and secular lies coming in, and we're seeing that from the scientific community, and yet you can't talk about it. That's disturbing. That's disturbing to me. Now, we're going to look at several texts today. You guys have your Bibles on you? Very good. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like you to see one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And I wrote a whole dissertation about this chapter alone, where the professor said one thing, and yet the evidence pointed in a different way. Now, I just want you to know that when I went to Andrews, I think I had a bit of an advantage, because I understood perfectly well that the lettering behind your name doesn't make you more spiritual or make you more gifted. It does nothing to that effect. In fact, I'm preparing a message about that very thing, and what I want to say to my fellow seminarians and even the doctors that may be present, is to be careful what you do with your education, because you can misuse it. It does nothing, like Ellen White says, to prepare the heart for ministry. It does nothing. All it can do is make you a more eloquent liar. It has the potential to do that. And so I'm going into the seminary with that perspective. I'm here to learn, and it's been great. I've learned so much. There's a lot of things that I just eat the melon and spit out the seeds. You understand what I mean? Hebrews chapter 2, this is talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and I could preach to you a whole message about this subject alone and why it's controversial, I don't know. But anyway, we're not going to get into that right now. We're going to look at the purpose of Jesus coming in the flesh to begin with. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse, I think it's 14. Let me double check here. Yes. 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, speaking of Jesus, himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So here's what Paul is saying here in this chapter. He's talking about the incarnation of Jesus. The previous chapter was the supremacy of Jesus even over the angels, and now he transitions to the incarnation of Jesus, and he says it was necessary for Jesus to come in human flesh, just like the children, and experience that death so that he could destroy the one that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's clear, right? All right. What is this power of death that Satan has? What do you think it is? Is there power after you die? No. So that power has something to do while you're alive. What do you think that might be? He says it. Let's look at the next verse. It says in verse 15, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus came to save us from the fear of death. Fear is what gave the devil power. Fear is what gave him the ability to coerce. Fear is what gives him the strength to do all the things that he's doing now. Fear is the very thing that he's utilizing right here and right now to coerce people into ultimately worshiping him. Are you hearing me? So Jesus came to alleviate us from that very death. That's why those martyrs of times past, they went willingly to their own death, knowing, singing hymns as they were about to be executed, because they no longer had the fear of death. Now I ask you, what is the fear being perpetrated in this whole COVID pandemic? The death rate is, and with all due respect to those of you who have lost loved ones, the death rate is minimal. People don't die of COVID. They die of complications that arise from something else combined with COVID. It's a lot like AIDS. AIDS doesn't kill you. AIDS weakens you. And then something else kills you. It's similar. But everyone's afraid of what? Of death. Everyone's afraid of death. This is what the book Evangelism says about fears. Today, fear is a virtue. This is what it says in Evangelism 180. "We are not encouraged by our Savior to cherish doubts and fear and distressing forebodings. These bring no relief to the soul and should be rebuked rather than praised." If I were a pastor of a church and I encouraged a fearful response, I would respectfully ask the elders to remove me from that position. Because you have no business leading a congregation of God. And yet she goes on to say, "We may have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let us put away our indolence and study God's word more constantly. If we ever needed the Holy Ghost to be with us, if we ever needed to preach in the demonstration of the Spirit, it is at this very time. Now is the time to stand up. Now is the time for us to preach the gospel with power. And I guarantee you that the Holy Spirit will come upon you in such a powerful way that you'll say things that you don't even know you were capable of saying. And God, through you, will reach the multitude." And you want to know why? Because as much as they try to suppress the truth, they cannot do it. It is impossible. And all the things that have been hidden will be revealed. I guarantee it, because Jesus said it. "There is not nothing that is covered that shall not be revealed. And nothing that is hidden that shall not be opened." I want you to be ready for that day, because so many people are going to come to you and say, "Tell me more about this faith that you held to for so long. You were one of the few that held out. Tell me more. I posted on Facebook my vaccination exemption. And you know how many people have inboxed me and say, hey, how did you do that? And the first thing I tell them is, pray. God will protect you. He'll give you the right words. You don't have to do this. And you have rights. Exercise them. They're not going to tell you what they are. You have to exercise them. And it's so sad that our churches aren't doing more for that very thing. I want to read you a couple of texts of encouragement. Psalm 23, verse 4, you know this text. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why was David not fearing evil? What is the next sentence? For thou art with me. On our own, are we strong enough to stand on our own? No. Not even a little bit. Not even close. We couldn't even put up a fight if we're fighting against the devil. Ellen White even warns us, do not parlay with Satan. Why? Because he has a superior intellect. We're not going to outmatch him. But by God and through his Holy Spirit, we can resist him. When God was preparing for Joshua's succession, this is what he said to Moses. He said this to Joshua. This is Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he is that goeth with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Isn't that a beautiful text? We're in Hebrews. Go with me to chapter 13. I'd like you to see this text that Paul quotes. He's quoting two, actually, but I want you to see. We're going to look at one of them just for time. Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 5. Here Paul is admonishing the Christian church, and he says this, let your conversation, and conversation, of course, is King James Version for your conduct, for your conversion. It says, let your conduct, it says here, let your conversion be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now look at verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Here's the part where I'm going to discourage you. Turn with me, please, to Psalms 118. I want you to see the text that Paul utilizes here, where he's quoting from. It says it a little bit different, but there's some added details that I think are worth noting. Psalms 118, and it's verse 6. Interestingly, in the original Hebrew, the Hebrew is a lot more literal, so when it says God is on my side, it literally means God is beside me. It's so beautiful the way it's written. But we'll look at verse 6. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? So this is in the question form. Because God is with me, so what? So what man is threatening me with? So what? Amen. Do what you gotta do, devil. Amen. And I sing with the children. There's a song that talks about Jesus knocking on the door and you let him in. And you say, because there's a place for you in my heart. And then the devil knocks on the door and you tell him, no, you can't come in because Jesus is in my heart. And then I added, get away from us, stinky devil. So they get a kick out of that. But and I know that I'm not powerful enough to stand up to the devil, but I say to him in the name of Jesus, bring it on, buddy. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I know the Lord is not going to fail us. He's not going to just let us dwindle. He is going to rise. You look at verse 7. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. And I think that's an interesting verse. And I just clarify something really quickly. Is that some versions just repeat the same thing in verse 6. the Lord is on my side. But in reality, it's in the plural form. So he's talking there about those who God utilizes to help you. Have you experienced that? What is this talking about? He's talking about God's community, the very thing that the devil's trying to separate nowadays. Do you see the importance that we are as a church, that we band together? And then verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. As a point of trivia, did you realize that this is the middle verse of the entire Bible? This one right here. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now notice he says better. He's not saying that you don't trust man at all. He's not saying that either. Because there are some who still remain trustworthy. But it is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man.